All right, so will you turn with me to John chapter 18? We're just going to spend a few minutes in the Word, few being the operative word. I'm going to try to redeem myself from last week going way too long, but thank you for your patience with me as we learn how to navigate through life with God in this context. But John 18, starting with verse 33, I'm going to read through 38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? This seems to be a pressing question of the day, especially at a time like this, the Christmas time of year. You know, is it really true that fruitcake never goes bad? Or can Santa really see you when you're sleeping? Does he really know when you're awake? Is it really true? Or is it true? Was mom really kissing Santa Claus? How about this one? Could Santa deliver gifts to all the world's children in one night? Can that be true? Well, actually, I have an intelligent answer given by Cathal Milmo to share with you today. And it reads like this. Of course he can. With help from NASA, Einstein, and 360,000 reindeer. Scientists have been wrestling with the feasibility of Santa's job description since the 1850s. The latest thinking is that delivering 1 kilogram, this is written in the UK, so anyway, kilogram. Anybody know what a kilogram is? okay, thank you. I knew we had somebody. 2.2 pounds. The latest thinking is that delivering 1 kilogram or 2.2 pounds of presents to the world's 2.1 billion children, regardless of religious denomination, is entirely realistic with a little lateral thinking. Scientists at the American Space Agency, NASA, reckon the man from Lapland relies on an antenna that picks up electromagnetic signals from children's brains to know what presents they want. Assuming an average of 2.2 children per house, Mr. Claus must have 842 million stops on Christmas Eve night to fill his orders. By allowing a quarter of a mile between each stop, he must travel 218 million miles with about a thousandth of a second to squeeze down each chimney, unloading a stocking, eat a mince pie, swig some milk, and get his sleigh airborne again. To achieve this, he must travel at 1,280 miles per second. Traveling east to west, he can stretch Christmas Day to 31 hours. To have enough presents, Santa's sleigh must carry 400,000 tons of gifts. With the average non-turbocharged reindeer capable of pulling only 150 kilograms, sorry, 300 and some odd pounds, Father Christmas would need 360,000 reindeer to heave his vehicle skyward. First, Einstein's theory of relativity dictates that the faster an object travels, the slower time appears to pass. So at the speed he is traveling, 1/1000th of a second allows Santa to perform his task at a leisurely pace. Second, an expert in quantum physics, Mr. Claus knows wormholes in the fabric of universe allow him to move instantly from one dimension and place to another. His sleigh is a time machine powered by an unknown fuel, which any economy of the world would have on its Christmas list. So there you have it. Can Santa really do it? This guy seems to think that he can. Well, this season, and every season for that matter, truth is certainly in pursuit. We want to pursue and we want to find truth. But maybe you find yourself today identifying with Pilate, or maybe you know friends, family members, co-workers, fellow students, or friends that identify with him in his question when he says, "What is truth?" As we endeavor to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world this season, the Scripture is telling us simply a story of truth that blows away our preconceived notions about what truth is. This is the way my friend Sarah Schaefer puts it. Truth isn't about what is right or wrong, or what's factual or made up. Truth is about living life in an everyday, honest, feet-on-the-ground relationship with the man that embodied truth. Truth isn't a belief. Truth is a person. She continues that John's portrayal of Jesus as the truth is to show us that Jesus is the way God has, in the best way imaginable, made himself fully known to humanity. Jesus equals the truth of who God is. Jesus tells us in John 18:37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to what? To truth. To the truth." So we see pretty explicitly here Jesus giving us a clear understanding of why he was born. There's many ways that we come and look at the Scripture and understand, you know, what Jesus' purpose was, but he says very explicitly here, "This is the purpose that I was born, to bear witness to the truth." Bear witness to the truth. What does this mean for us today? How can we apply this to our lives? What does it do today, December 11th, 2011? I believe in the context of this passage in John, in connection with the other gospel writers' accounts of Jesus' life, we can clearly see that Jesus came to bear witness to the true image of God, to the true words of God, and to the true heart of God. So first of all, let's look at these three. Let's take a look at the first one. In this story of truth that Jesus is telling, that the Scripture is telling us, Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the true image of God. This is so amazing to me. It just blows my mind. It blows my mind. Jesus coming to earth was God himself. God from eternity past to eternity future. God revealing himself in humanity. God revealing himself to humanity by becoming humanity. Does that blow anybody's mind besides me? God, the creator, the author, and the finisher of this world, the beginning and the end, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God revealing himself to humanity in his humanity. This is why I think my favorite passage of Scripture is Philippians chapter 2. We get a clear picture of this that just blows me away. When Paul encourages the people in Philippi to have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to grasp or something to hold on to, but emptied himself, laid down his rights as God, poured out his glory and his majesty, emptied himself of all of that, and humbled himself in the form of a servant, humbled himself in the form of a man, and even unto death. This is amazing to me, that God, through Jesus Christ, would bear witness to the true image of himself. Let me just encourage you that every other major religion in the world puts forth ways for humanity to get to God. Do this and you will see God. Do these things and you can experience God. As followers of Jesus, we serve the only God, the one true God who, according to Philippians 2 that I just mentioned, emptied himself of his godhood and became a human for the purpose of revealing himself and for sacrificing himself for humanity. This is what John says in the preceding chapter, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And catch this. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do, that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is saying here, this is eternal life. Know God. And in knowing God, there's an inseparable connection in knowing Jesus Christ. Know God and know Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ and you know God. Know Jesus and you see the true image of the living God. And he says to God as he prays on earth in his full manness, but in his somehow in our understanding, we can't even grasp this, in his full godness, he says to the Father, "Now glorify me with the glory that existed in me before the foundations of the world." Jesus here bears witness to the truth that he and God are inseparably connected. And eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus. Colossians 2:9 says of Jesus this, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And how about John 14:5-9? Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. But now you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And Jesus says it again to his disciples, "I am the truth. I am the true image of the living God. I am the incarnation of God. God became flesh and dwelt among us. God emptied himself to become a servant and sacrifice himself for us. I am the image of the living God. You see me, you see the Father." There's so many other references like this that clearly show us that one of the purposes of Jesus' coming to the earth was to bear witness to this true image of God. Secondly, Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the true words of God. I recently was reading through the Gospel of Matthew and was struck by how many times, and Brian, you might appreciate this, you might all appreciate it, but Matthew essentially was a gospel written to predominantly Jewish audience. So many times throughout the passage of Matthew, not just with the story of Jesus' birth, but all throughout Matthew's account of the gospel, it basically makes a statement something like this: to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We see it over and over again when the angel appears and says, "You will bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us," which means God with us. That was to fulfill what the prophet had already spoken. All these references back to the Old Testament scripture, back to the prophets, back to the Old Testament, just confirming the word of God. Jesus comes into the earth to bear witness to the true words of God. And it says it over and over again. This happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Jesus described in John 1 as the Word became flesh, came to bear witness to the true words of God that are revealed to us in Scripture. He says, I am the personification of the Word of God. I am the fulfillment of the Torah. I am the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets. I am the fulfillment of God's Word that's already been established, that the Scripture says will never end, will never go away, will never fade away. Jesus came to fulfill that word and to show us and bear witness to the true words of God. John 17, in that passage we were looking at earlier, verses 6 through 8, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people from whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them what? The words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me." So there's a connection here between the words of God, the words of God expressed in Scripture, the words of God that Jesus spoke. He says, "I don't speak of my own authority. I speak what the Lord tells me to speak. I speak the words of God." And because of the words of God, the disciples believe that he was sent from God. He says, "I have given them your words, and they believe in me." So Jesus became the witness to the words of God. And in this passage, there seems to be an inseparable connection between the manifestation of Christ and the words of God. Finally, Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the true heart of God. And this is imperative for us. This is where the rubber meets the road for us. Jesus, the Son of the living God, creator of the universe, stepped out of heaven, emptied himself of his glory, humbling himself to the form of a man to simply bear witness to the true heart of God. Everybody knows this passage of Scripture, John 3:16. It says, "God so loved." God so loved the world. He so loved you and me that he gave his son. He gave of himself. He stepped out of his throne and became the form of a man, a servant to humanity. He so loved us that he gave his son. The true heart of God is one that so extravagantly loved the world that he would become a servant of humanity, giving himself to the utmost in a sacrificial death. Jesus is the embodiment of the true heart of God. The Alpha and the Omega, the creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, lovingly served the world. This is what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what do we do with all this encouraging, wonderful information about our Savior and King? I would venture to think that pretty much everybody in this room is a follower of Jesus Christ and believes in the basic truths of what I just spoke. I even saw some of you kind of nodding off a little bit. You know, you're like, yeah, I've heard this before. No, I'm just kidding. but this is basic truth for us as followers of Jesus Christ. I would say, if you don't know this Jesus, I would encourage you to lay yourself at his feet. Say, I'm yours. Speak to me by your word. Reveal your word to me that I can know you. And in knowing you, see the image of the Father. Know the true words of God and understand the true heart of God. But what do we do with this as believers, as we come and gather? What do we do practically? How does it work out for us? What do we do in response to these truths? Do we just say, Brent, that was great. Thanks for going through a litany of passages in the Scripture and showing us that Jesus was the image of God. We know that. You know, showing us that Jesus revealed the words of God. We know that. Or the true heart of God. Yeah, we know. What do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would be what? What? Anybody know? In the first chapter of Acts, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus comes to his disciples before he is taken up into the cloud, and he says, go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, or till you receive power from on high, so that you can be my witnesses. Which I might add is the same root word that Jesus uses in saying that he came to bear witness to the truth. So I believe that we have the opportunity, a lot like what Jesus had as he came to bear witness to the true image of God, the true words of God, and the true heart of God. We have the opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit as we let the Word of God wash over us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Who is the true image of God? Who has the true words of God? And who witnesses the true heart of God? We have the opportunity. We have that opportunity in our community of faith here, in our families, to our coworkers, our fellow students, and to the people in the marketplace to show the extravagant love of Jesus Christ, to serve humanity a lot like Jesus served humanity, to be image bearers of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says to us that from one degree of glory to another, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, we as the body of Christ are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the image of the living God, and we are being transformed into the image of the living Christ, then I would suggest to you that we have the opportunity to show the world the image of the living God. I'm not talking about merely regurgitating truths, understanding from the Scripture, or going and saying words that we've heard from me or somebody else. I'm not just simply saying, let's go tell the world what we know about Jesus. What I'm saying is, let's follow Jesus' example and become the incarnate or incarnational people of God as we walk out of those doors displaying and showing the image of Jesus Christ to a world that's lost and dying around us. I'm talking about being the hands and feet of Jesus, serving the world with the extravagant love that he served us with. So, just getting real practical, here's a couple of suggestions. Rejoice in the fact that we were dwelling in darkness and have seen a great light. Learn from the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. It says of these wise men that Anthony mentioned earlier, It says they came to worship God, but when they saw the light of God, the light that led them to the Lord, and the light of Jesus Christ, it says they were filled with great joy. They rejoiced. These guys weren't believers, so to speak. They weren't, you know, they came from Persia and Babylon. They probably heard through the priest and the Levites, you know, the stories about Jesus. They heard about this one coming from Bethlehem and all this stuff. They went, and it says they had great joy. They rejoiced when they saw the light of God. They rejoice. Let's learn from them at a very practical level. Let's rejoice in the fact that we who are dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And that light has shone in our hearts and exposed the darkness, and not only exposed it, but brought light where there was darkness. Let's rejoice in that fact. I'm also reminded of the angels in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. It says, "And suddenly a host of angels were singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth.'" They were rejoicing in the fact that God himself had come into the earth and made himself known to humanity. On a very practical level, let's be intentional about rejoicing in the Lord for what he's accomplished for us. Not being so overwhelmed by the bad news of the day, listening to every negative radio program that's out there about our world and how it's falling apart. We who dwelled in darkness have seen a great light, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's rejoice in that fact. All right, number two, practically speaking, immerse yourself in Jesus. Immerse yourself in Jesus. Fill yourself with the words and the works of Jesus. I just want to give you a personal testimony. This past month, I endeavored to read the New Testament in 30 days. Those of you who have smartphones, you can download an app called YouVersion, Y-O-U, Version. And it has over 200 reading plans. I don't know if you like reading plans, but it really works for me. And I read through the New Testament, actually yesterday was the last day, in 30 days. And I can't tell you just how encouraged I was, in particular in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. When I read through April, my wife said the same thing. Wow, it's just amazing when you read that, you know, in succession to one another. So I'd encourage you, immerse yourself in the words and works of Jesus. Jesus is revealed to us in the scripture as a whole, but namely through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see his incarnation, we see his life, we see his sinless life, we see his death, his resurrection, all these glorious things right there in the scripture. So I would encourage you this Christmas season, practically speaking, read through either one of the Gospels or all of the Gospels. Sit down and just read through it. It is amazing. I guarantee you, if your experience is anything like mine, it will encourage you. Immerse yourself in Jesus. Immerse yourself in him. Thirdly, just a suggestion. If Jesus came to bear witness of the true heart of God as a loving servant, let's be his witnesses practically and serve. If our Lord served. Jesus says, the disciples aren't greater than the master. He said this in the context of his serving as he washed his feet. I encourage you to do the same. I have shown you what to do. Now go do the same. And this is what Jesus says to us this Christmas season. Serve somebody. Give of yourself sacrificially to somebody. As we said earlier, come and be a part of Angel Tree Ministries and what we endeavor to do to minister to those hurting and those that are in prison. We're ministering to their kids. Serve them with the true heart of God. Show them the extravagant love of Jesus. Let's love on them at a party on Christmas Eve and just show them that Jesus is a light in their darkness. We have that opportunity. Also, the Advent conspiracy link that I mentioned to you. You know, go to that and give yourself. You know, hold back on a gift for yourself, or, you know, hold back on the $450 billion Christmas industry and give of ourselves sacrificially to people who need. There are people who don't have clean water in this world, who can't open their mouth when they're cleaning themselves because of the parasites or the sickness they'll incur. Jesus Christ came to serve the world. It says the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. So we have the opportunity to be his witnesses. And then finally, I just encourage you to give your time this Christmas to somebody, to minister to somebody who's hurting, the sick, the imprisoned. We went yesterday and saw, some of you may know Polly Stover, who would come fairly regularly with my grandfather. She fell at, she's an older lady, she fell and broke her hip recently, and we went and visited with her last night, and she is just in tremendous pain. She's at the Lafayette Center in Fayetteville. Take time out for somebody like that, that maybe you know, you have relationship with, to go sit with and love on and pray with, just minister to. Give of yourself in sacrificial service to people around you, to people who are hurting, to people who are dying, to people who need the light of Jesus Christ. Give of yourself. We went this past Thanksgiving to a nursing home and just spread the love of Jesus with my family and my mom and dad. And you just can't imagine the looks on some of those people's face. They don't ever get a visit. They don't ever get any visitors coming. Most of them didn't have family there. Most of them were just struggling with things that happen as you get older or whatever. But they received the love of Jesus that we brought to them. Do that this Christmas season. Actually, we plan to, as part of the children's ministry here, coming up on our Christmas time, we're going to take the children to a local nursing home. They're making cards as we speak downstairs to give to those who are hurting and who have no family. And we're going to, you know, just bless them with the love of Jesus Christ. If you want to be involved with that, you're free to, you know, skip out on a service and just go help drive, go help, you know, corral kids and pass out cards. See my wife, April. She's putting that together. Do something sacrificially. Please do. I hope. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we appreciate you as well. Appreciate your willingness to come and serve. And Ken, I say publicly thank you for your efforts there and your time of service. And Jennifer and Heidi, you guys have come and worked. Just been amazing. I'd encourage you, Thursdays 1 to 4. Right now, we're just getting the word out into the community, so there's not very many people coming into the context for the food pantry, but it's a good time to come and hang out and bless one another and then bless those that come in as well. So I'd encourage you to be a part of that. Every Thursday from 1 to 4, the doors open here for the food pantry. So I'm just going to conclude in prayer, and as we'd like to do regularly, if there's anybody who's sick or in need or needs encouragement in prayer, I'll ask a few of you, trying to see, there's a few of the prayer team here, if you'll be available, you know, just to pray with some people if they need. But we always want to make time for ministry at the end. I haven't done this in the past several weeks, but is there anybody here who the Lord is speaking to, drawing you to faith in Jesus Christ that might not have known him before you came in here? Is there anybody here? I get kind of used to hanging with Christians, and I want to get out of that paradigm. I love hanging with Christians, but my friend Andrew said that we're the healthy. We just need to know how to, take the health. I'm paraphrasing. We need to know how to give what we've received, the health of what we've received to our community. So I love you guys, and I love hanging out, and it's all a part of it, but I want to minister the glory and the love of Jesus Christ to everybody in our community. So is anybody who wants to come to faith in Jesus Christ? We'd love to pray with you and love to encourage you along those lines. If not, will you stand with me and let's just close in prayer? Lord, we just worship you, God. We thank you for your loving kindness toward us. We thank you that we who were dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And we just worship you, God. We worship you for being the true image of God, the Word of God become flesh, dwelling among us, and the heart of God expressed in the utmost service, laying your life down for humanity. So we just recognize today your extravagant love for us. We recognize your kindness toward us in sending your Son, Jesus, to reveal yourself. So we pray, God, that you would just glorify yourself in us. Lord, make the truth known in us. Lord, let us start looking more and more like Jesus Christ, and in turn, displaying your image, God, to a lost and dying world. Lord, let us be like you've called us to be, the light of Jesus Christ, not hidden behind a basket, but shining for the world to see. We worship you, and we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We hopefully, God, you have been honored and glorified in our midst today. Hopefully our worship and our adoration and our speaking and everything that we've done has brought glory to your name. That's why we're here, God, and we just pray that you would be honored in our gathering. We honor you today with our mouths, with our hearts, with our bodies, and we recognize today, Lord, that as we leave, Lord, We are being empowered by the Spirit of God to share the glory and the love of God to everyone that we meet. We honor you, Jesus. We thank you for your kindness toward us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.